Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, please? Genesis chapter 22. Just to tell you what we would have on our mind this evening. You know, we go through life and we have a lot of routine in life. Every day has a lot of similarities. Every week has a lot of similarities. And perhaps we don't learn as much of the Lord and of His presence as we should because we are following a routine. But then something comes into our lives, something, maybe a crisis of some type or another. And when that crisis comes, we learn about the Lord. We learn of His greatness in one way or another. And so this evening we'd like to look at a few situations in the Old Testament where people learned about the Lord in a particular way, and they honored the Lord as a result of learning about Him in that way. So, Genesis chapter 22 is the first one we would like to look at. Verse 11 says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him," that is Abraham, "out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Or as others have it, it shall be provided. We'll read some more portions afterwards, but trust the Lord will bless us as we look at His word and try to apply it to ourselves. Here is Abraham, a man who had received the covenant blessings, the covenant promises of God. He had a lot to look forward to. It seemed as though God was going to have his progeny as these sands of the sea and as the stars of the heaven. He was going to have a wonderful family. But the problem was, the years were going by. He was getting older. His wife Sarah was getting older. They didn't have any children. So where was this going to start? Well, he looked at his nephew Lot, and he asked the Lord, is Lot the one through whom my family is going to come? Is he going to be the one to inherit things? And the Lord said, no, he had other plans. And so then Sarah kind of intervened, and she thought, well, she would try to help the cause along, and she offered Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham. You know the result, Ishmael was born, and then there was friction, and eventually Hagar and Ishmael were sent out into the wilderness. But finally Sarah had a son, Isaac. And Isaac was the one who was the fulfillment of all God had promised. And Isaac was the one that their joy was wrapped up in. They looked at Isaac as the one who would be the bringer of, or the bearer of all of those promises. And I'm sure as day after day went by, they would look at Isaac and they would want to protect him and keep him from all of the difficulties and troubles that might come into the life of a young person. They'd want him to be preserved for that role. And yet, one day, God speaks to Abraham, and he says, as we would have it in verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." What a test! What a crisis. Here's the one that all of his hopes are pinned upon. And now God's saying, go and take him and offer him. go and have him offered as a burnt offering? Does Isaac defer? Does he argue? Does he complain about it? No. The next morning he rises. He prepares what is needed for the sacrifice, and off they go to Mount Moriah, where he would offer his son. What a challenge, what a demand God put upon this man, Abraham. Would you and I be able to do that if God asked us to offer one of our sons? Someone who we valued as highly as Abraham valued Isaac. And yet Abraham was faithful to God, and he had complete faith in God. He counted God as able to raise him from the dead. And he took Isaac to the place of sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And he was about to plunge the knife into his son. And there was a voice from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the child, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God." Abraham had been put to a test. Abraham had shone through in that test that he'd been given. But he'd come to know God in a new way. And as he offered that ram that was caught, he called the place where he was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He had come to a crisis point in his life, and he had obeyed God, and God had provided. If you're being at a crisis point in your life, and you didn't know which way to turn, you didn't know who you could depend upon, what resource you could draw upon, and the Lord came and he provided for you, did you ever have a Jehovah Jireh experience? God's wanting to reveal himself to each one of us. He's wanting to come into your life and my life, and he's wanting to show himself in different ways to meet our particular needs. He came into the life of Abraham and revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. And he can do that for you and I too. No matter what circumstance or need we have, he can be the Jehovah Jireh for us. You know, just thinking of the prayers and hearing about young Ty Parker passing, what a tremendous burden that must be for his parents. Here's Abraham. He faced a tremendous burden, his only son, and yet he was willing to do what God asked him to do and to offer him to the Lord. Turn, please, to next case that we'll look at, Exodus, please, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and we'll read at verse 25. We now have progressed to the point where the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been brought forth by power. And in verse 25, we read, that is Moses, cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought unto the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Or the Newberry Bible, it would say Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Another name for Jehovah, another name for God, the one who heals. The problem here was that the children of Israel had a mighty victory. They'd come from Egypt. The Egyptian army had been covered with the waters of the Red Sea, and they had rejoiced abundantly in God and his goodness. And then the next day, and the day after, and the day after, they started their pilgrimage through the wilderness. And although they walked for 3 days, they'd probably only got about 12 miles. And they got very thirsty in the heat, as you might imagine. And there was no water. And so in their thirst, they were looking for water. And finally they came to this place, Marah. And they tried the waters, but the waters were bitter. They couldn't drink the water. What a disappointment it must have been to them to have that water looking so good and to be so thirsty and really wanting that water so badly. And yet the water wasn't adequate, wasn't fit to meet their needs. And so they come to Moses, and they plead with him. They started murmuring against Moses. This is something that started here but continued throughout their wilderness journey. It seemed they murmured time after time against Moses. And so Moses, he cries to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree that he casts into the water, and the waters become sweet again. What a blessing that tree was. Was it something chemical about the composition of the wood or the leaves? Whatever it was, the waters became sweet. We don't know if it was still water or running water. Possibly it was still water, but it became possible for the children of Israel to drink that water. But the Lord gives them a commandment. He says, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, then he gave them the promise that the diseases would not come upon them, that they would have that which was good and wholesome for them. And so we find as they move forward, they come to Elim where there are 12 wells of water and palm trees. And there they had abundance. But here at Marah, they needed God's intervention. And I wonder if there are times in our lives when there are experiences which we find a little bit bitter, a little bit hard for us to take. Not a physical disease, perhaps, but they may depress us. They may cause us to wonder and make us unhappy. They may cause us to complain. The children of Israel, the waters were bitter, but they too had a root of bitterness that started to spring up in them. They too were affected by something that was within them, that only a commitment to the Lord would allow them to rise above. But into that bitterness was cast the tree, something that made the waters sweet. Isn't that a picture of the experiences of life for you and I? There may be bitter experiences, but when we think about the cross of Christ and what he experienced for us and his love for us, doesn't that allow us to find a different way of looking at that situation, a certain sweetness from that situation, when we realize all that the Lord has endured for us? We find that here, Moses hears the voice of the Lord. The Lord introduces himself. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And we can have that confidence in our lives as well. Yes, we may not have physical healing. We may have suffering and sickness in our lives. But here's a promise. I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord can heal. And here's a promise that he will keep us emotionally, he will keep us strong in those even circumstances of sickness or other circumstances that we find ourselves in, those that are bitter. He will make them sweet for us if we are dependent upon him. Turn over, please, to the next two chapters over, chapter 17. And we'll read there about Jehovah Nissi. It says, you're probably aware of this chapter, of course, where Amalek was fighting against the children of Israel. Amalek we find coming back time after time to fight against Israel. Amalek's here and he's fighting against Israel. And Moses gives instruction to Joshua to go and choose some men to fight against Amalek. And then he says that he is going to go up into the mountain, or up into the hill, and he's going to hold his hand up with a rod in his hand. And when he holds that rod up, Israel will prevail. Moses can hold the rod up for a certain length of time, but he's not able to hold it up continuously. And so we find, as we read this, verse 11 says, "And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they," that is Aaron and Hur, "took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Then in verse 15 we read, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi," or "Jehovah is our banner." Moses was up on the mountaintop, as it were, on the hilltop, interceding for the people as they fought in the valley below. You can almost see Moses, can't you, climbing up that hill. And he's there as a figure to give direction and guidance and encouragement and sustaining power to the children of Israel. It's not he who gives the sustaining power, it's Jehovah, it's God himself through Moses. You know, back in the Old Testament, and in the battles that they had, it was quite common for one army to have a leader or several people who would lead the army by holding a banner that would lead the troops, so that the troops would rally around the point where the banner was. That's how they would find out where to be, because it would be very confusing on a battlefield where you had many soldiers for different armies. So they had this idea of a banner, a way to give direction as they move forward. Well, Israel didn't have a banner on the battlefield, but they had Jehovah Nissi, who was above. And he was giving direction to them as they were fighting. And as Moses was lifting up his hands, there was success in the battle. I wonder if there's a picture here of our Lord Jesus Christ going up Mount Calvary and interceding on our behalf as he was upon that cross for us. He provided redemption for us, and through his finished work, we can know his help and his strengthening in whatever situation we're in. Amalek here comes back again in the day of Saul. Saul didn't destroy Amalek completely, although Samuel had told him to. He comes back again in the days of Esther, because Haran, the man who was evil and wanted to kill all of the children of Israel, wanted to put them all to death, he was related to Amalek. He was related to a king of Amalek. So there's something of significance in these Amalekites, that they, for generation after generation, wanted to do away with the children of Israel. And perhaps we have it here in verse 16, "For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Notice he doesn't say it's Israel that's having war. It's the Lord that's having war from generation to generation. So Amalek has something against God, and he's got something against God's people. Amalek's origins are that he was a grandson of Esau, and that was the family that brought him into this world. Esau was the brother of Jacob, as you'll remember. Jacob had the birthright. Esau despised the birthright. Jacob was the one who was entering into the promises of God. And perhaps there was a spirit of anger and competition there that Satan could get a hold of and use so that there would be an enemy against Israel. It would seem as though Amalek in some ways would remind us of Satan, who is the enemy of our souls. And it is only through their reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, only their reliance upon Jehovah, the God of heaven, only their obedience to his direction that allowed them to have the victory over Amalek in this circumstance. But Amalek wasn't totally defeated. He wasn't annihilated. He would come back again and again and again. Is that true of us, that we have some challenges in our life where maybe we have a weakness, maybe there's something where Satan can get advantage of us, and time after time we find that he's coming back in some way or another? Maybe it's through something in our minds. Maybe it's through something in our hearts that's wrong. Maybe it's through something in the circumstances. There's someone in the environment, our workplace or our school, who is against us because we're Christians. Time after time, Amalek comes back. We need to be always on our guard, always relying on Jehovah Nissi, so that he will be the one who gives us the victory. He will be the one that guides us in how to deal with those circumstances of life as we encounter them. Turn, please, to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And here is Joshua. They've now passed into the promised land. They've crossed over the Jordan River. They've all experienced, the males, that is, have experienced the thing that happened at Gilgal, where the flesh was cut off, there was circumcision. They've all had the Passover. They've celebrated the Passover. And now the next challenge is the city of Jericho. And it would seem as though Joshua may be there. He's looking at it, wondering about it. How are they going to confront this city with such high walls? How are they going to attack it? Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? That's quite a question. Are you for us or against us? Joshua clearly didn't know who he was talking to. Verse 14, and he said, that is the man, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua didn't recognize the Lord of hosts. Sometimes, you know, we might not recognize when the Lord is coming into our lives and working with us. Maybe it's through some other individual, but he comes and he wants to deal with us. Joshua was in need of guidance, in need of help as to how to move forward with this campaign. And so the Lord of hosts comes, and in the next chapter gives him the steps that he should follow in order to have victory over Jericho. Now, it's not a logical sequence. It's a quite a unique sequence where they would encompass the city and blow the horns and take the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. But there's one who is able to give guidance and power and the military direction that they need. It's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts because they're angelic beings which are ready to do his command. He's the Lord of hosts because He cannot be defeated. He is going to be supreme in every conflict in which he enters into. And so he comes and speaks to Joshua, and it's clear that if Joshua submits himself and does as he's directed, the Lord of hosts will give him victory. Remember David, when he was going down to meet Goliath. He said to the Goliath, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." He was trusting in the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he had full confidence that he would have the victory, that God would give him the victory. You know, sometimes when we approach problems, and I speak for myself, we kind of say, well, you know, yes, the Lord's on our side, and we'll be able to have strength in this situation, but am I strong enough? Might I fail in this situation? Might I be the flaw in the process? Joshua didn't let that thought enter his mind. He had full faith. David didn't let that thought into his mind. He had full confidence that the Lord of hosts would be on his side. And that's the way the Lord would have us to enter into the difficulties and battles of life. He wants us to put our trust fully in the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is the one who will give us the power and the strength to overcome in whatever circumstance we are. Turn, please, to, and time is going here, but we'll try and get through two more. We'll look to Judges chapter 6, Gideon. And verse 24 says, Judges 6, verse 24, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom," shalom, peace. "Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of Abiezrites." So here is a promise given to Gideon that causes him to have peace, and he builds an altar to Jehovah Shalom. Well, what's going on just preceding this? Gideon has been at a wine press with some wheat, and he's trying to grind out the wheat because he wants to take some handfuls home to his family. They're living in very impoverished conditions. The Moabites have destroyed all of the crops. The Moabites have destroyed all of the animals, the livestock. They are in destitute conditions in Israel. And here he is, kind of living in fear and in bondage in case the Moabites see him and what he's doing. And as he's doing it, there's a man under an oak tree. And the man approaches him and says, let's go back to verse 12. He says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, that must have surprised Gideon, because if anything, he was there in fear and bondage. He wasn't a mighty man of valor. And then in verse 14, he says, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he still doesn't know the identity of this person. He knows that this person is saying some wonderful things about him, but it's not about what he is now. It's about what God wants him to be. And so, as the discussion goes on, Gideon comes with an offering. And it's a food basket, and it's a pot with some broth. And so the angel of the Lord, which probably is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I leave others to clarify that, he says, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth." And he does, and the angel puts forth the end of his staff, and a fire consumes everything. A fire comes out of the rock and consumes everything. Well, Gideon is amazed. And Gideon concludes that this is the angel of God. And if you read through the narrative here, it talks about how they have looked at each other. And so Gideon becomes afraid. He becomes afraid because a person cannot look upon God and live. That was the word given to Moses. He thinks that he's going to be under the judgment of God. But the Lord says to him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And this brings immense relief to Gideon. He's not going to die. He's going to fulfill those purposes that God had said about him, that he's going to lead the people out of their bondage. He's going to help in the defeat of the Midianites. And so Gideon has peace in his heart with the call of God and with the fact that he's looked upon the angel of God and he's alive and God's not going to judge him for it. He has peace. And he builds an altar to Jehovah Shalom. Do we have peace in our lives? Do we have peace when we have done things or said things or thought things which are not completely to the blessing and benefit of others? Do we have peace when things don't work out the way we expect them to? We can't have peace. Here, Gideon confessed his concern, and the Lord said, I give you peace. You will not die. And we can have peace too in the circumstances of life, in whatever situation we have found ourselves in. The Lord is able to give peace. Peace from our concerns, from our inner thoughts. Peace from those concerns that come from outside of us. We can have peace in our service for Him, for He is Jehovah Shalom. Just look at one more. In Ezekiel chapter 48, please, verse 35. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And here is another title, Jehovah Shammah. It says it was round about 18,000 measures. That is this New Jerusalem that Ezekiel is describing. And then he says, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. You know, there was mention in prayer tonight of what we have as Christians to look forward to. That we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity in the place where He is. And He'll be here in this New Jerusalem. Ezekiel had two visions. One we read about in chapter 10. And in that vision, he was watching the glory of the Lord as it left the temple and as it left Jerusalem. It must have been a sad thing for Ezekiel. But as he was watching that vision, the people were completely indifferent to what happened. They weren't concerned that the glory of the Lord was leaving. But now, 15 years later, 14 years later, he's in Babylon. The people are in Babylon. They're down by the river. They've hung their harps by the side of the river on the willows. They have no joy in their souls. They have no desire to sing a song. And Ezekiel has another vision, a vision of something that will come in the future where the children of Israel will be blessed, where the believers will be blessed. All will be blessed who have acknowledged the Lord. And He is going to dwell amongst His people. He's going to be Jehovah Shammah. What a wonderful thing we have to look forward to, that throughout all eternity we're going to be there with Him. But you know, today there are little companies across this land and other lands of believers who gather in accordance with the principles that we have in Acts. And they can rightly claim that the Lord is in their midst, that the Lord is amongst them. That's what we do here at Parkview. The Lord is here. Jehovah Shammah reveals Himself through us. I wonder if people as they go by, if they have any realization that they could point and say, the Lord is there. I wonder if in our lives as we live before the unsaved and as we are a testimony to them, if they can point to us and say the Lord is in that person, that they recognize through our lives and through our word and through our testimony that the Lord is with us. Is He with you? He wants to be. He wants to be part of each one of our lives. He wants to reveal Himself to us in the way in which we have needs. And if you have needs tonight, and I'm sure we all do have needs of one type or another, the Lord wants to use those needs, whether they be testings or circumstances or whatever it be. He wants to use those to bring us closer to Himself and to reveal Himself to us in special ways. May the Lord help us to be watchful for His dealings with us so that we appreciate His hand in our lives and we give Him glory for all that He does for us. Shall we pray?